to you as people, not as preachers. I had a brother come and talk to our ministers one time. He did a very interesting thing. He had little pieces of paper to hand out to everybody. And he said, write down how you see yourself. Write down what your self-image is. You know, just a little piece of paper, I am. And he said, write whatever you think you are. So he gathered these up, and they said, I am a man of God. I am a pastor. I am a preacher. I am a teacher. I am an evangelist. But the one that I like the most is one fellow wrote in and said, I'm tired. Now that guy and I could get along. Because he just, you know, I'm tired. No big deal, you know. It's just the way it is. And I think sometimes how we see ourselves is a very interesting thing. The kind of people we are and will become is reflected into what we think of ourselves. So I think sometimes the message we preach to our people is the very message we need ourselves. So tonight I want to talk to you about what I believe without really trying to think that I'm so smart that I know very many answers, because it's not a humble act. I know I don't. I know very honestly I don't. But I would hate to think that I have been in what I have been endeavoring to do as long as I have and I didn't learn anything. Now, what we are prone to do is oversimplify. And I will admit to you that I have been guilty of that. It's so easy to oversimplify and say, well, now, this is what the problem is. I remember when I first began to preach, I used to stand up and I used to tell our people, if we will do this, this is what will happen. I had it all down just in a couple of phrases. If we'll all do this, this is what will take place. And those dear, loving, kind, wonderful people, they did it, but it didn't happen. I mean, they just did the best thing they knew to do, and they figured I knew more than they did, which was wrong, but they went ahead and did it. And it's so easy to do that, isn't it? It really is, to make some kind of a catch-all statement that we think is going to pick up all the problems of everybody and embrace all kinds of needs. So I don't want to oversimplify, and God forgive me, and I ask you very kindly to forgive me if I oversimplify. But the thing that I honestly believe creates as much problem for the preacher and his wife as anything I know is the inability or the unwillingness to have a forgiving spirit. It is incredible to counsel with preachers and to hear and to listen. That's the only time you can learn, is when you just keep quiet and listen to them. At all of the things that are in their hearts and have been there for so many years. And very often in the life of a preacher and his wife, they pin one point down in their life when something happened to them and things changed. After we pastored that church, after that board did that, after those deacons said that, and many times husbands and wives have told me, that's where something began to take place in us. I can't think of anything that will change a relationship to a church anymore, a relationship to our families and to each other, than to have a forgiving spirit. So much of what I have to say tonight is going to be on that subject. I have really observed and noticed that there is a tremendous need for a forgiving spirit in my work. Yes. We believe that God helps us, that He gives us power, that He anoints us, that He sustains us. And we believe with all of our hearts, and I mean this, we believe with all of our hearts that God has given us such a rich inheritance. He really has. I can't think of anybody that's more privileged than Assemblies of God people. We have such a rich heritage. We know our limitations. We know our weaknesses. We know our problems. And we're We're full of all kinds of flaws. But to balance that off, we must also honestly say that we also know what it is God can do. Isn't that great? We know where we're wrong on some things, and we know we've made mistakes. But we also know, by the grace of God, we know what God can do. I don't know of any people who've experienced more miracles than Assemblies of God people, and I mean that. God's done so many incredible things for us. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. And I believe that there is, for the most part among us, a desire to believe the best we can about each other. I really believe that. There is an inherent desire among us to believe the best we can about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to believe that with all my heart. I am concerned about an expected belief in perfection that some of us have. And of course, interestingly, it's always the other folks that are supposed to be perfect. Because God knows what my problems are. And I am shocked to see among us that concept very frequently, that we can't handle it, that somebody was a human being and made a mistake. We are shocked. We are alarmed. We are bowled over because somebody was a human being. And we go through sometimes an expected belief in perfection. I read where the largest evangelical counseling center in the United States, where they bring people, we don't like to admit this, where they bring preachers and their wives, where they bring believers, evangelical Christians, and they counsel them and they try to discover why it is that Christians are having separations, why Christians are having divorces. Shocking, isn't it? They began to ask these people, why is it? They began to make research studies and to find out why it is these people had such conflicts and such difficulties. Well, it was very interesting to read their discovery, and here it is, simply stated. They expected too much of each other. They were incapable of being that. You know, sometimes we expect more of people than they're able to produce. We just have come up through the ranks believing, if you've got any kind of background like mine in the Assemblies of God, that people ought to be perfect. And when I found out they were, I didn't know how to handle it. They just simply were not perfect. And to handle that is a devastating thing sometimes. Some loving, kind, wonderful, gentle, sweet girl married a fellow, and he went into the ministry, and he ended up in the Assemblies of God. And she thought when she married an Assemblies of God minister, she'd gone to heaven. But she woke up and found out that she was still on the journey. You thought I was going to say something else, but I wasn't going to say that. No way I'm going to say that. No, she woke up and realized that the journey was still on. And he wasn't perfect. And it's very, very interesting sometimes in our relationships between husbands and wives. We expect more than some people can deliver. We just believe if they really wanted to quit doing it, they could stop it. I've heard people talk that way. If he really wanted to quit being the way he is, he'd do it. Of course, God understands my weaknesses. You know, if she wanted to stop being that way, she'd just quit it. Of course, my flaws, shortcomings, and problems, everybody knows that we are sure that way. You know what I'm saying? We want people to understand that we have recognizable mistakes in our own lives, but we expect perfection of other people. Unrealistic expectations get us in trouble.
Yes.
It happens in our relationships in the church. We told somebody to do something and they didn't do it. We expected things of board members, maybe more than we could be ourselves. and they didn't end up that way. I have made some discoveries in this work. The greatest causes of church difficulties, problems, divisions, the inability to have a forgiving spirit, and it happens in preachers' personal lives. Now, Jesus told us what his feelings were about this whole matter. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. For thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy to all that call upon thee." Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father shall forgive you your trespasses." Yeah. Then came Peter unto him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" How many times, Jesus? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven."
Yes, amen.
Jesus said, when you stand and pray, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your heavenly Father is merciful." Jesus said, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." When Paul began to write the epistles to the churches, which are our standard of conduct today, he began to write, and he writes continually on this subject, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us." If we have open minds and open hearts, we clearly see what the Bible teaches about a forgiving spirit. You say, "But Brother Dorch, what have we been wrong?" You know, it's an interesting thing to see how people have their minds energized and electrified when they think that something is wrong. Their memories come alive like nothing. I've had pastors tell me, "I remember in the fall of 38. It was in the fall of 38. They walked into the church, the fellow had Argyle socks on." It's unbelievable. The details that people can remember about every detail that happened. John Jones walked in first. Bill Smith was behind him. He got out of his pickup truck. Every little detail, they've got it fixed in their minds. And those people did me wrong, and I will never forget it. So Satan builds it up the more and says, "They really did treat you terrible. And you're justified to feel just the way you feel. And it's terrible the way folks treated you." And our mind energizes and we get fixes in our spirits. And we will not forgive. We will not forget. You know, it's very interesting that Jesus said, if we've not really answered the question in our minds, Jesus told us on one occasion when he was talking about the parable of what would happen to people if they did not forgive. Jesus said in Matthew 18, he said, "If ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses," Jesus said, "we would be delivered over to the tormentors." You know, there are a lot of good, kind, loving people, and essentially they are. They're wonderful people. But they have lived in torment because they have never forgiven. Live in torment. It builds in their minds. It builds in their hearts. They'll not let it escape. Preachers, if you and I are not careful, and preachers' wives, if we're not careful, these things can get into our spirit and into our attitude, and we can live in torment.
Yes, amen.
And unconsciously, we get a fix at a certain point in our life, in our ministry, when somebody hurt our child. And no preacher's lived who doesn't feel justified if somebody was unkind to their child. Say, "I don't care if they attack me, but if they attack my kids." We immediately go on the defense. And we live in torment. And And we build these things up in our minds, and the years pass by. And we've never really dealt with this whole question of a forgiving spirit. You say, well, what if people have done me wrong? Because in my ministry, in my life, there have been people who have absolutely hurt me. Well, it's amazing how those things can fix in our spirit. Can you imagine? I was preaching along this line last March at the district council in Tennessee. When I got done preaching, I was going out with the fellow who's a tall gospel singer. What's his name? Bill somebody. He's about... Bill Wagner, right. And he said, could you go out and have some coffee with me? And on the way out, a lady came to me and she said, could I talk to you for just a moment, Brother Dorch? And I said, certainly. She said, you don't know me. You've never seen me before in your life. But she said, when you preached about a forgiving spirit, she said, I had to come and see you. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, 27 years ago, when you got married, I heard something about you. 27 years ago then, when I preached that, that made me 19 years old. Right? Or 20 years old. 20 years old. I had made a stupid mistake. I hadn't sinned. I hadn't had a morals problem. Nothing like that. I just made a dumb mistake that 20-year-old kids make, just like 47, 48-year-old people make, you know. And she said, for 27 years, I have had that thing in my spirit. She said, every time I saw your picture in the Evangel, every time I read anything you wrote, she said, I have had nothing but bitterness in my heart, and I have hated you. And she said, I've never met you, but somebody said something about you 27 years ago. And for 27 years, I've carried that in my heart. Would you forgive me? And I said, sure. I endorse you that. But for 27 years, she told me, she said, it finally dawned on me that my bitterness wasn't stopping you at all. You were on your way, but in my heart, I was still mad. What are you saying tonight, Brother Dorch? I am saying, dear friends, that we are the ones that suffer when we get these things in our heart. And the people for whom we have built contempt or anything else are gone on their journey. And we've let these things get in our hearts. We can let bitterness get into our heart, into our spirit. And the devil can magnify that over and over it. You say, well, what if I'm not getting my rights? Well, you've got some options, friend. I've got some options. One of the options is becoming like people we can't stand. God give us the man with the same courage of a lady who came to me and said, I finally understand why I don't like my daughter. I said, why is that? She said, she's so much like me, I can't stand her. Still waiting for the man to come along with the same admission. I think that's the reason that some of us have conflicts with our kids. They're so much like us, we don't know how to handle it. Amen. And over again, we let these things get into our heart, to our spirit. You say, well, Brother Dorch, what if I'm not getting my rights? Well, we need to give some thought to that in the ministry. And I've really thought it over, and you know, I really don't want what I've got coming.
That's right.
I want Mildred Dorch never, never to give me what I've got coming. I want her to be merciful to me. I want her to forgive me. I want her to love me in spite of me. In spite of me. You know what? It's possible in the ministry to become greedy and selfish and think that people are giving us a bad deal. That's possible. We need God's mercy. We need God's grace. We need God's forgiveness. You say, well, Brother Dorch, what if I've lost confidence? And let's readily admit tonight, let's not play games with each other. Let's admit tonight that there are times when we lose confidence in each other. And we try to assume the responsibility of Almighty God. I got a call from a lady one night. She said, it's very interesting. I've noticed through the years that people call me, and naturally, most all of our people love their pastors very dearly. most all the calls we get, we say, we want to talk to you about our pastor, you know, we want to do something for him, we want to know if the district's got any recommendations about how we can pay him more. I mean, that's generally what we always hear, but this sister called one night, and she said, I want to talk to you about one of your preachers. Very interesting. And there's a problem, he's one of my preachers. If they love him, he's one of our, he's our pastor. I want to talk to you about one of your preachers. She said, I want to tell you. So I just never said a word. She said, first thing I want to tell you is he lied to me. And I want to tell you all about it. And I said, well, now, sister, before you begin, would you just let me say something? She said, yes. I said, well, this is embarrassing for me. And I said, I'm not proud of this. But I think I'd have to tell you this before you start on your pastor. I've lied before, too. She didn't think it was funny. I said, it was absolutely quiet. I said, by the way, have you ever lied? You know, I get kind of weird sometimes. I get these mental images, all kinds of assorted things. I hope nobody analyzes me. But you know what mental picture came to me at that minute? I got a mental image as I was waiting for her to respond of these old washing machines we used to have years ago. Not the spin kind, but you know the ringers? And when I said, have you ever lied, I had this image of somebody squeezing. I said, sister, have you ever lied? She said, yes. I said, have you been sorry? Yes. I said, do you ever again want anybody to have confidence in you? Yes. And I said, well, I think what you ought to do is go ahead and forgive him. Okay. I said, all right, now what do you want to tell me? She said, oh, forget it. And you know what? There is a masterful message in what she said.
Yeah.
When you start get a forgetting heart and a forgiving heart, it's amazing what you won't be able to remember.
That's right.
When you start forgiving.
Praise
you start forgiving. When you start forgiving. When you start forgiving. You start forgetting what the details of the whole issue really were. When you get that kind of a spirit within your heart. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's a terrible thing to have to admit to what I did. But friends, if our purpose is to tear up the work of God, that's the way to do it. If you want to break a wonderful, beautiful relationship, if you want to break up relationships with people, if you like arguments and strife and division and church splits and family splits, then don't forgive, and that's what you'll have. That's exactly what you'll have. But oh, thanks be to God, forgiving, that's loving. That's joy. That's reconciliation. That's brighter hopes for tomorrow. If by the grace of God we can forgive. I am saying to you tonight that honestly, I have searched the scriptures, and that's what we've got to live by. We can't live by my ideal. And I've searched the scriptures, and I don't find one place in the Bible where God makes an exception for us to hold a grudge in our hearts against anybody. It's not there. I haven't come to West Texas to tell you about Darch, but I can tell you something. You know, I know that people, you see, the kind of work that Brother Farmer and I'm in, we sometimes have to make decisions. Now, it would be very nice if in every home in Illinois, they had my picture up with six candles underneath it. They bowed every day. I think my picture may be used in Illinois in rec rooms and homes, and they take a dart and throw it at it. They take that. I don't know. See, be wonderful. Every one of us want to be loved.
Yes, sir.
We're dishonest if we, you know, sure, I want to be loved. And I know that because of decisions we've had to make in some churches, I know there's some people who can't stand me. But there are no aisles of churches that I don't walk down.
Praise God.
No.
Praise God.
In fact, when I see them, I usually make a special aisle towards them and see to it that they get hugged and kissed. Superficially, no. Because if I only respond to the people who love me and who show it, I haven't proven anything in my Christianity at all. But when I can say, by the grace of God, I'm not harboring any kind of these things in my heart, and I'm willing to go to people and say, I forgive you. One of the board members in Illinois wrote me 2 years ago after camp meeting. He came to camp meeting, and there was a certain preacher that this man doesn't like. And he saw me hugging him, embracing the man. He wrote me a letter. It was the most vociferous, nastiest. I read the whole letter. He did everything but curse me. And I read the whole thing, and I said to my wife, honey, I don't think this man likes me. I'm very perceptive along those lines. You know, I just pick something up. And I thought, this board member needs an answer. And so I sat down and I started to answer the board member. And I got down to about the fourth paragraph and I thought, Darch, you simple. I don't talk to anybody else that way, but I talk to myself. And I said, Darch, you've missed the whole point. You're just getting on the same bandwagon he is. So you know what I wrote? I'll never forget it. My dear brother, I am very distressed that you feel about me the way you do. And I am truly sorry. Will you please forgive me? Because I want to love you. In Christ, Richard Darch. That's all I said. You know, 2 or 3 days later, it dawned on me that if I would have written the kind of letter I started to write, I imagine that letter would have got good publicity.
Yeah.
I doubt if anybody ever saw my letter. You know why I know that? Because last fall, that board member came to me. And he said, Brother Darch, my heart tore within me when I got your letter. And I realized how foolish I was. And how wrong my spirit was. Praise how
God.
Wrong my attitude was.
Praise
and he said, Brother Darch, I don't want to let anything like that happen again. He said, let's be friends. And I said, pal, that's the only way it's been.
Right.
And both of us stood there and cried.
Right.
We embraced
right.
each other. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Right. The point's not whether Darch is right or the district's right. The point is that the Bible says that if we bring a gift to the altar and remember in our heart that our brother has ought against us, it doesn't say that we have ought against our brother, but if we remember our brother has ought against another, it says, leave the gift there. Go be reconciled to your brother, then bring your gift. The Bible puts a greater premium on reconciliation than it does worship.
Yes, it does.
Be reconciled. Be reconciled. Dear friend, we will produce this kind of commitment in our homes and in our churches if we're big enough on some occasions to have this kind of spirit ourselves.
Praise God.
I'm saying to you that we cannot let the enemy of our soul trap us and make us to believe that we've got the right to hold a grudge in our heart against anybody. I remember the funeral of Fred Vogler. You know who Fred Vogler is? One of the mightiest men of God who ever lived. One of the founders of the Assemblies of God. He lived the last 10 years of his life in Belleville, Illinois, along with some other brethren. I was there and participated in the funeral. It was a beautiful spring day, and the doors of the church, the windows of the church, were open. You can hear the birds singing outside very quietly. One of the laymen in that church got up and he began to sing, nothing between my soul and the Savior grew, naught of this world's elusive dreams, nothing preventing
least of his favor. Keep the way clear. There's nothing between.
Right.
Nothing between my soul and the Savior.
Yeah.
And I sat there that day in that platform and I made a new commitment to God and I said, Lord, I've been in scores of funerals, but Lord, the Spirit of God's using that brother to talk to me. And I'm saying to you this evening, dear friends, we must never, 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 when we come to stand before Christ, say, Lord, if it wasn't for that disagreement I had with the brothers and sisters, if it wasn't for my attitude in such and such a church, I could stand here with a clean heart and a clean spirit. It's not worth it, friends. When we go through life expecting perfection in others, we're going to go through life miserable. When we expect perfection, and times will come in your life. And I'm not coming here to make big details. But I've lived long enough, and I've raised a family, and I've had heartbreaks. My heart has been ripped asunder. Crushed. Some of my fondest dreams have been smothered. And to those people that brought them about, I must say, Lord, I forgive them.
Yes,
I forgive them. I forgive them.
Praise God.
I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them. You see, I'm not condoning their sin. I'm not saying that they're not going to have to answer to God for what they've done, but I have observed. I want you to hear this tonight. I have observed through the years harsh, bitter, unforgiving people. I have seen district boards who wanted a pound of flesh for a pound of flesh. I have seen people in congregations who want a pound of flesh for a pound of flesh. And to these harsh and bitter and unforgiving people through the years, they are the most vulnerable to an attack of Satan themselves. They are the most vulnerable. They're the most likely people to fall into a trap of Satan. Why? Because an unforgiving spirit sours our attitude. And we become an open prey for Satan to attack. It happens. Remember attending a presbyter's meeting in Illinois. I was the district presbyter of the greater St. Louis area. And E.M. Clark was the district superintendent. You have to know something about what Illinois was going through during those years. One man, E.M. Clark, decided that he would be willing to pay the price, whatever the price was, and he paid an immense price to bring our district to some of its potential. He said, I don't care whether it's cost me something or it hurts, I'm not going to play politics. I'm going to see God do something in this district. And he started making men rather than patting people on the back. He began to pat them a little lower. And men started developing, and he paid an immense price for it, an immense price. I had come to a place in my ministry where I was getting proud and arrogant. You know, I kind of a know-it-all attitude. I knew what was best for the city of Alton. I knew what was best for the state of Illinois. I knew what was best for the federal government, and the United Nations came easy then, you know, and I want to thank the Lord for everybody ignoring me during those years, because I had a nasty spirit, I had a nasty attitude, a cocky, you know, I just knew it all, you know. And with that nasty spirit, I went to a presbyter's meeting, and E.M. Clark, in that very quiet way, with Freon running in his veins, real cool, I preached this in front of him, he laughed harder than anybody else. E.M. Clark just sat there and told us the way it was going to be. I said, well, seems to me the tail's wagging the dog. You know, trying to be a blessing to Brother Clark and encourage him. Help him. Trying to help his leadership. You know, I had this great word of wisdom from the Lord. Brother Clark just looked at me and went on with the meeting. Well, I went home. The one thing I'd consistently done, if nothing else, if I had it, I'd done it. I kept reading my Bible and praying.
night, I got down to pray. Oh, God, thank you for your presence today. You're still making the big impression on the Almighty. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, what do you have to say to me tonight? You know, here I am, the prophet. God, what do you have to say to me? Seems to me the tail is wagging the dog. Good night, Lord. That's something, Lord, I don't even want to talk about. I got up the next morning and said, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, what a great day to serve God. In the morning I see his face, in the evening his form I trace. In the darkness his voice I know. I see Jesus everywhere I go. Lord, how wonderful to be in your presence this morning. What thought do you have to give me today, Lord, that'll carry me through the day? Seems to me the tail is wagging the dog. Night after night, day after day, that is all I could get through my spirit. It seems to me the tail is wagging the dog. So finally I said, now, Lord, what is it you're trying to say to me? I've never heard the voice of God, but I have been made to know some things. And I was made to know, you get in your car, you drive 60 miles north to a place called Carlinville, you go into the driveway of the district office, park your car, go inside, and sit down across from E.M. Clark and say, Brother Clark, I am a smart aleck, and I want you to forgive me. And I said, Lord, if it wasn't for the honor of that, I just did not do it.
Zilch. And I said, well, how's Sister Clark? Very well. You know, all the time, this thing within me saying, come on, Darge, get with it. Get with it. I said, Brother Clark, you probably wouldn't even remember this. But that last presbyter's meeting we had, there was a certain point in that presbyter's meeting where you made a suggestion, and I leaned back in the chair and I said, it seems to me that tail's wagging the dog. I said, you don't remember that, do you? He said, I remember it very well. Yes, he said, Brother Darch, I remember it very well. I said, Brother Clark, I'm a smart aleck. My attitude's been wrong. My spirit's been wrong. I said, Brother Clark, I don't have one problem in Carlinville. My problem's back in Alton where I'm pastoring. And I want you to forgive me. Would you forgive me, Brother Clark? Brother Clark got up behind the desk and he came around the desk. And he put his arms around me. And he said, Darch, you're forgiven. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. I tell you, the man and the boy began to separate that day. Yeah. You know, I'd rather know that I am right with my brothers and sisters than I would to be right on an issue.
Yeah. That's true. Yeah.
To know that I'm right with my brothers and sisters. You see, we have to be big enough on some occasions when we know we're wrong to say, I'm sorry, I'm wrong.
Yes, amen.
And pastor, there may come the time in your life and ministry when you may need to get up in front of a congregation when things could rip asunder and say, folks, I blew it. I'm sorry, forgive me. I am saying to you tonight, preacher, don't let Satan trap you. Don't let Satan trap you and make you believe that you can keep these things in your heart. You can't let it happen, because when it does, it will begin to reflect in other phases of your life and ministry.
That's true.
My wife and I went through this period with our children. And I want to say something tonight to pastors and their wives. Pastors and wives, if we're not careful, we can become unconsciously, it's so easy, it is so such a subtle thing to want our kids to be in the in crowd just like anybody else. Hear me tonight, young couples that have got children in school. It's a very subtle thing. You can want your children to be, you know, in the in-group, just like anybody else. And before you know it, you wake up and you say, what's happening? What's happening? You see, it's every one of us want our kids to be serving God. And yet the devastating thing finally got through to me that our son was unsaved. Sure, he had graduated from high school and was playing football and was going to Wheaton College. And yet I had to admit, Rich is lost. He is lost. And when that thing began to get clear in my mind and in my spirit, he was going to church, but it dawned on me he was going through the motions. And I want to say to you tonight, friends, if your kids run with everybody else's kids and they're not making a consistent commitment to God, you and I are living in a fantasy land if we think their souls are right with God.
Amen.
And finally it dawned on us, he's lost. And my wife and I, we began to pray together like we had never prayed together before. You'd have to know my wife to understand this. She said to me one day, she said, you know, honey, she said, I began to think about the fact that there have been many nights that I've stayed up all night, and she has, like some of you ladies. She said, I've stayed up all night so many times getting the house ready so that everything was just perfect. To make the big impression, I've done so many things, but she said, it dawned on me the other day that I've never stayed up all night praying for Rich. And I wonder who I'm trying to make the impression on. And I began to tell her how in a subtle way I had allowed the devil to get into my own attitude. Unconsciously, I began to think more about the attraction of having a son, you know, playing football all the time and going to Wheaton College and making good grades, and I wanted to be in the in crowd. And it dawned on me, this kid's lost. My wife and I reordered our priorities. And when we did, we began to see things happen. Rich was working at the camp as the night watchman. And I went over one night. And I said, Rich, I've just come by before I go home tonight to simply tell you that I love you. You know in your own heart, though I've never said it before, that you're living a double life, and I know it. You know down in your own spirit, you're a phony, but I want you to know that Mom and Dad love you, and we care, and we're praying for you. We're praying night and day that God will get a hold of your heart. He had no response, but I went on home, and my wife and I prayed till just about 3 o'clock in the morning. I went on back to bed. My wife stayed in the living room and continued to pray. 7 o'clock in the morning, my wife was still up praying, sitting on the divan. She said the door opened and she looked. She said, Rich looked strange. He looked different. Said he came across the room and he said, Mom, Dad came over and talked to me last night. And after he left, Donnie Swaggart came in. He talked to me. He said, Mom, I got down and I got saved last night. He said, I got saved. Jesus has come into my heart. Now, that was about 4 years ago. He said, let's go wake up Dad. They came down the hall. Crawled up on top of the bed, the big lug, and got on top of me, and he said, hey, Dad, I got saved, I got saved. Well, that's a great way to wake up in the morning. The three of us laid out in that bed, talking about what God could do in and through the life of a young man who had dedicated himself to Jesus Christ. And his life was transformed. A new person, totally new, came to live with us that day. His life was transformed. Now he's preparing himself to be a business administrator in one of our colleges or in one of our districts or in one of our churches. He knows that God's called him to that business ministry.
Hallelujah.
What's the point, Darch? The point is this. Several people have said to me after that happened, Brother Darch, was it easy for you to reconcile you and Rich to make up after it happened? And I said, no, it wasn't difficult because we never had had a falling apart. I mean to tell you, he came home at some nights at 2:30 in the morning, some nights 3:30, some nights 4:30. Now, anybody who knows me knows that I am not timid in the least enough to tell a son, you either line up or else But something dawned on me, and am I ever grateful to God that the Spirit of God got a hold of my heart, that my authority wasn't the thing that was in question, but my relationship to my son was what was in question. I could have insisted on a lot of things and lost a son, but I thought it's more important to keep my son. And do I ever thank God for that?
Praise God. Yeah.
There was nothing to make up because we had never had any party. Because Mildred and I kept on forgiving, kept on forgiving, kept on forgiving, kept on forgiving. And I'm saying that things can happen in your life, in your family, in your children, in your church, even between husband and wife, even in the ministry. Little things can get into our spirits. It can begin to separate us. I am saying tonight, if you and I can possess a forgiving spirit, we can meet anything the devil may bring our way.
Yes.
I don't care what kind of problem may come on our doorstep. I don't care what kind of problems arise in the church. If we have had a forgiving spirit and a forgiving heart, we can meet these tough situations with the right attitude and know that the creative genius of the Spirit of God will help us to have the right answers because we're in a right relationship to God. And it's amazing. If we are in right relationship with our families, with our work, with our God, we can handle any kind of problem that comes along. And if we're not in right relationship with our wives, with our husbands, with our work, everything gets out of focus.
Yes.
We've got to be big enough tonight to simply say, God, don't let the enemy of my soul ever bring anything into my life where I think I have the right to hold a grudge in my heart against anybody. Keep my spirit right. Help me to forgive. This is such a sensitive thing that I can't tell you. Nobody else can tell me where that thing lies. But you know in your own heart. You know in your own heart. If you've let any root of bitterness, anything get into your spirit that's displeasing to God. We let the enemy of our souls make us feel justifiably that we're right in feeling that way. I believe the Spirit of God laid this message to preach on my heart tonight.
Praise God.
I want to speak especially tonight to pastors and their wives. If we're not very, very sensitive and careful, we can let these things happen between our companions. Something that somebody said or didn't say. If he really loved me, he would do this or he wouldn't do that. If she really cared about me, she would do this. All these things come flashing through our minds. And if we start feeding on those things, the separation begins. We need to come to the cross tonight and say, Jesus, forgive me. Give me a forgiving heart. Forgive me and give me a forgiving heart. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I believe the Holy Spirit is moving tonight. I know that tonight there isn't a preacher here, there isn't a preacher's wife, there isn't one minister here who doesn't want God's best in his life. I believe that sincerely about every preacher here, every minister's companion. I believe there are people before me tonight without any question that would give their lives for their faith. I have no doubts about that. God hasn't given us tonight the call to die for him, but he has given us a call to possess our own spirits, to keep a sweet heart, a sweet attitude, and a forgiving spirit. So tonight, I'm going to ask every one of you who are here to take the hand of your companion, if your companion's here. Everyone who's here with their companion, I want you to take their hand. Just where we sit, I want us to begin to pray. If your companion's not with you tonight, for just a moment, I want you to forget about yourself. I want you to pray for your companion. I want you to search your own heart. Say, Lord, have I kept a good attitude about my companion? And I want you to reach out from there to those things the Holy Spirit brings to your mind. Let's begin to pray, shall we? Oh God, God help me, I pray, to have the right attitude, the right spirit in my heart and in my life. Lord, I don't want the enemy of our soul to snare me any way at all, bring reproach upon the gospel because of my bad attitude. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. Forgive me for my ill-tempered speech. Forgive me, Lord, for doing things that are displeasing to you. Oh God, I pray that you will help me, Lord, to stand before you, not in any goodness of my own, but in the righteousness of God. Oh God, help me, Lord, in my thoughts, in my actions. Oh God, help me in my relationship with Melvin, with our children, Lord. Oh God, give me a clean heart, a clean mind, a clean soul, a clean spirit, a clean attitude that's pleasing to you. Help me, oh God, I pray. I need your help, dear Lord. I need your help, dear Lord. I need your help. Lord, I don't think sometimes we've realized the devastation that can come to us when we get out of that right relationship to you. Oh God, help us, we pray. God, help us, we pray. God, help us, we pray, to have a right relationship with our companion, Lord, with those we work with. Give us that right relationship, Lord, that's pleasing to you. As we continue to pray, I want us to stand on our feet just as we continue to pray. I want you just to open up, say, oh God, oh God, oh God, touch our hearts, touch our lives, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Touch our lives by your Holy Spirit, oh God, I pray. Touch our lives, I pray, by your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Give us an attitude that's proper, Lord, a spirit that's right, oh God. Give us a forgiving heart. Give us a forgiving spirit, oh Lord, that's pleasing to you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Bless your name, dear Lord. Bless your name, bless your name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise thy name, dear Lord. Praise thy name, praise thy name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise thy name, O God. Praise thy name, praise thy name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Glory to God, glory to God.
Praise thy name, O Savior. Praise thy name, praise thy name. Praise thy name, O God. Praise thy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It can be, I hope that it is not so, but it can be that one of the most forgotten persons in the work of God is the minister's wife. That could well happen. And I want pastors here tonight to minister to their wives. I mean, I simply want you to take your wife by the hand, put her in your arms, however you want to do it. And I'm going to ask you tonight to pray for your wife. If your wife isn't here, I want you to forget yourself for a moment, and I want you to look to God and ask God to help you to minister to your companion, either in present here or away from you. And let's pray that God will touch the lives of our wives.
Yes.
And that God will help us to be a blessing to them. The people who know the most about the preacher, and they love us still, our wives.
Praise God.
Put your arm around your wife, pal. Take her by the hand, however you want to do it. And I want every one of us to pray for our wives. Oh God, I pray for Mildred tonight. Be with her, oh Lord, I pray. Oh God, I thank you for a wife that stood by my side. I thank you for a wife, Lord, that stood by my side, who has prayed for me, who has loved me, who has seen my failures, who has seen my mistakes, who has loved me, Lord, and who has been true to me. I thank you for that, Lord, with all of my heart. I thank you for that, Lord, with all of my heart. Oh, God, I thank you for that with all of my heart. Minister to Melvin tonight there at home. Be with her, Lord, in a very special way. Minister to her every need, oh, God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Minister to her tonight, oh, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
minister to her tonight, oh God. Be a friend to Melford tonight, oh Lord. Minister to her tonight. By your Holy Spirit, oh God. Be a friend to her tonight, oh Lord. Be a friend to her tonight. All of our absences from home, oh God, minister to her. Help her to feel the warmth of your presence, Lord. Give her the courage, oh God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now I want the wives to pray for their husbands. Will you do it, wives? Will you lift your voices to God for your husbands tonight? Will you do that? Your husband needs your prayers tonight. You preachers can pray one for another who do not have your companions here. But wives, reach out to your husband tonight and pray for him. He needs your love and prayers tonight. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, I pray for my brother preacher tonight. I pray for my brother preacher tonight, oh Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Minister to my brethren tonight, oh Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Touch my brother minister tonight. Lord, give his life and character the meaning that it should have. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us all join in together now and all of us pray for our children. Will you do that? Let's all lift our voices to God and pray for each of our children tonight. That God will keep his hand upon them and use them for his glory. Oh God, thank you for our families tonight. Keep your hand upon our children, Lord. Oh God, lay your hand upon Deanna tonight. Minister to her, Lord, and Mikey. Minister to them tonight, and Rich and Ron, the Lord. Keep your hand upon them. Use them for your glory. Use them for your glory, oh God. Take our children, oh God. Let their lives count for Christ. Let their lives count for Christ, oh God, we pray. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Let their lives count for Christ. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Blessed be your name, dear Lord. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Blessed be your name, dear Lord. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah,
praise.
Oh, thank you, Lord, for that compassion our superintendent talked to us about today. God, give us that compassion for each other, oh God, we pray. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Praise God.
For he